1 John chapter 5. Now we're going to look at tonight something that John points out to us about knowing for sure. You know, there's only a few things in life that are pretty certain, and we already know what they are, right? They're death and taxes. Those two things are certain. And we know a lot, but we know a lot of things that are uncertain. And that's where a lot of people get confused. They're looking for the truth. Okay, now, notice if you will, we won't read the entire chapter, but he says in chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, we talked about that last week in the deity of Christ and how that is so utmost important. And that everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So he says, who is he then that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that He hath testified of His Son. Notice verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God giveth, hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice this, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, we'll pause there. But thinking about this, now notice in your notes I have, there's instilled within us a deep desire for certainty. Some people will even dabble in what's called the occult in an effort to find out something that's sure or for sure. That is why the horoscope, again, and other things are very popular. People in America spend thousands of dollars on these things trying to learn the future. Some seek out a medium of some sort to tell them something that's certain, and that's truly what it is. Now, again, I don't need to say this because you folks know this already, but be very careful, and you should have nothing to do with that kind of stuff, mediums, horoscopes, and other stuff. It always comes back to the occult, and at the heart of it, it is very satanic. Okay, now notice the second paragraph. Real life is built on certainties. Now, these certainties are found in Jesus Christ. Those certainties are found in God's Word, not in a horoscope or horoscopes or spiritual mediums. When it comes to spiritual truth, we who are saved are not afraid to say we know some things for certain. We come to the Word of God, we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that He can guide us into all truth, and He shows us these certainties. Notice the word know, K-N-O-W. It occurs 39 times in 1 John. You think He's trying to tell us something, don't you? He says you can know 39 times. And 8 of those are found in chapter 5 alone. The world may accuse us of being proud and dogmatic, but this doesn't keep us from saying we know. Now again, we're accused of that as believers, as Christians, that we're, you say you know things, but you really don't. That's not true. When we say we know for certain, we really know. Why? Because according to the Word of God, it tells us. Now at least 5 things that we know for certain are found in these closing verses of 1 John. Now these things are things on which we can build our lives with confidence. Okay, so notice these things. First of all, here's a first certainty, is that we know that Jesus is God. Again, we're going to look at verse number 6, if you will, again. First thing, we know Jesus is the Son of God. If you do not get this one right, you're going to be messed up all the way down the line. Now, what's the number one thing attacked in Christianity by other religious groups or sects, they call them? It's the deity of Jesus Christ, isn't it? If you were to go to Jerusalem today and you were to preach that Jesus is the Messiah, you would be run out of town, literally. If you watch them, if you've ever been there, maybe some of you have traveled over there, the Jews will walk by. Christians are obviously there and living in the city and other parts, but they'll walk by so-called Christians and they'll spit at them. They'll spit on the ground. How many have seen that? You've seen that? They walk by and they spit at him. Why? Because they're saying, without saying it verbally, they're saying, we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there are Messianic Jews that do believe Jesus is the Messiah, and praise the Lord for them. But the vast majority of these Orthodox Jews don't. Muslims, they believe Jesus is a great teacher, don't they? They believe he was a good, righteous, moral man. They, in fact, study the life of Jesus. They read the Bible. They know more of the Bible than most of us do. But the Muslims have one thing, and that is that they deny the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, don't they? They don't believe he's the Messiah. Oh, no, you don't say that. You're called an infidel if you are. Now, others we've been through many months back, but Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others that claim to be evangelical Christians. Now, sadly, they lump all of us together. I don't like that. But those believers, they call themselves Christians, they deny this very fact, don't they? They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's not the God-man. They believe he's what? He was a good teacher. And the Mormons go so far as to say that Jesus and Satan are brothers, born of God in some illicit, nasty relationship. It's just always sick, isn't it? Some sick, twisted thing. But if you and I can get this fact down that Jesus is God, that's the first certainty that you ought to understand. Okay, now notice letter A. There are four witnesses to this. There's one in heaven and three on earth. This is interesting. Now notice the stated fact of equality, verse 7. He says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now I must clarify this, that in some Bibles this verse in particular is, and several other verses, they claim that we're not in the originals. They'll put these verses in italics to let you know that. We don't believe that. We believe it's a part of the originals and that this is properly translated for us. There's no discrepancy there. I'll let you study that for yourself. But notice this, the stated fact of equality. We don't have time tonight to get into all of that, but you understand what I mean by that. Secondly, there's the water. Now, he's referring in particular to Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3, it talks about Jesus being baptized. You remember he comes and John the Baptist is there baptizing in the Jordan River. And Jesus comes and he gets down and obviously prior, John sees him walking and gets down on his knees basically and says, well, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And they said, John, aren't you that Christ? He said, no. He says, I'm not worthy to bow down and unlace or tie up his sandal. I'm not even worthy to do that. So Jesus comes down into the water and John looks at him, as I would say the same thing, and says, Lord, shouldn't you be baptizing me? And he says, well, just suffer it for now. He wanted to leave an example. So John baptized Jesus and comes up out of the water. What happens? A dove, or the Spirit like a dove, descends down upon Jesus Christ. Okay. Now again, when that happened, it was that the Father was confirming his deity as his ministry was beginning. This does not mean that at that moment Jesus received his deity. I watched a movie many years ago about Jesus Christ and they did a very poor job of it, but they did their best because they're unsaved Hollywood people, but they did their best. And they had the dove come down and descend upon Jesus. And when it did, he came up out of the water and all of a sudden he said, I'm God. Wow, I didn't know that. Friends, that's not biblical. He's always been God. He always knew he was God. Okay. Clarification. At that moment, he did not receive his deification, they call it. So again, he was confirmed at this. Number three, notice the blood. Well, obviously, this is the death of Christ he talks about there. And it's very clear. The Father spoke from heaven again. John 12:28 talks about that. The Father spoke from heaven. And again, you remember they go up into the Holy Mount and there's Moses and Elijah. Remember that? Now, when that happens, Peter says, oh, Lord, should we build a booth? Should we basically worship these? And the Lord, voice thunders down from heaven. It's the Father speaking. Says what? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. What's he saying? Here's Moses, the law. Here's Elijah, the prophets. That's the Old Testament. And should we follow the Old Testament? He says, no, hear Jesus. Here it is what I want you to follow. Jesus Christ. I want you to follow and listen to what he has to say. He is the Messiah. He's the promised one. So the confirmation comes. The Father performed miracles at his death. Well, we know at the death of Christ, there darkness came upon the whole earth. There was an earthquake that took place. The veil was rent in twain, it says, from top to bottom. The veil was so thick, you could not tear it apart. It was almost impossible to tear this thing apart. And it was torn in part from the top down to the bottom, not the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom, because it was the Father that did it. And it was for a purpose. Now we can enter into the Holy of Holies, and we can have relationship and open a boldly approaching the throne of grace. The resurrection of some, we know the story. We won't go through all of that. But we see that, the blood, the water, notice the fourth there, the Spirit. He says, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, he gives us inner confidence that we are Christ. Again, clarifying this confirmation, this inner confidence that we're Christ. Again, we read this on Sunday, but in Romans 8, he says that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. And you know you're saved because of that bearing in sight with the Holy Spirit. Okay, again, that confidence, let her be under that. He speaks to us through the Bible, the Word of God. We know that. And Paul emphasizes to the church at Corinth that they've got to be in the Bible. Get in the book so you can have the meat of the Word. Letter C, he makes us feel at home with other Christians. Now, we don't all get along, and Christians are the hardest people to get along with, but we ought to feel at home. We ought not feel real good when we get around ungodly people. That type of language and the entertainment they enjoy, it ought to bother us. Why? Because I'm not a part of that. I'm in the wrong family. Okay, so these three. Now, letter B under that. Notice there are three reasons for believing the witness. He says in verse 9, as we read, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So the law requires two or three witnesses. Well, we have four. Isn't that good? We have four. The witness of man is received. Notice the rejection, thirdly, the rejection of this truth calls God a liar. He says in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now again, the Father's giving the record here. People to deny that. They're denying the person of Christ. So this first point of a certainty, you and I know Jesus is God. He's deity. Deity never dies. D-E-I-T. Remember that when you go to spell it. D-E-I-D-I-E is dying or die. D-E-I is deity. Okay, so that'll help you next time you go to spell it. But think about it. The deity of Christ. We must know that. You must understand it. You must come to that conclusion in your life if you're going to have any certainty or any surety. Okay, number two then, notice the second one. We know that we have eternal life. Now, verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I use that verse as often as I can when I try to share the gospel with somebody, because it's the most simple verse you can find really in the Bible. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. But we know a certainty is that we can have and that we have eternal life. Now, eternal life means never to be separated from God. Isn't that wonderful? Never. At the moment of salvation, that moment, into now all of eternity, which there's no end to, you can never be separated from God. Now, your sin and your transgressions and your unrepented heart, it does cause trouble in that relationship, but God will never stop loving you and you'll never be eternally separated from him. Letter B, eternal life is a gift and cannot be earned. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I hope you know those verses. But it talks about what? Not of works, lest any man should boast, because that's naturally what we do. We boast. I used to be a dirty, rotten sinner and do all these things, but boy, you should see how I clean myself up. Right? That's what we would say. No, no, no. What do we say now? We approach the cross with such, what? Desperation. And as Jesus gives that great story, two men went up and one said, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like this dirty, rotten scoundrel next to me. I'm so thankful. Oh, I'm so righteous and holy. Thank you, God. And the guy next to him, he just bowed his head and beat his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm nothing but a sinner. And he said, that man went down justified, didn't he? That's what it is. It's a gift that cannot be earned. We must understand that. Now, let her see, eternal life is ours by faith. It's by faith. He says, verse 13, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That ye may know, underline that, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John says, I've written these things to you. I want you to have certainty. I want you to know. Now, if you studied this era or this time frame of which John was living and he was writing, you understand that there's a tremendous push against having certainty about anything. I mean, a tremendous push against knowing for sure. You don't know anything. Everything was philosophical. Everything was out there. Now we can know for sure. Letter D then, eternal life produces certain birthmarks. For every child of God, there's certain birthmarks that we ought to have. One is a practice of righteousness. We studied that. You ought to have a habitual practice of doing that which is righteous. Number two, a lack of ability to practice sin. Now, not sinlessness. We're not perfect yet. We're not in our glorified bodies yet. We're going to sin every day. But we don't have the ability to practice sin. When we go to sin, I mean purposely to sin, there is a tremendous conviction within us. And we go, oh, I can't do it. Now, you may step over that and do it anyways. But there, you cannot sleep at night. You can't handle, you can't stand it. There's a Holy Spirit inside of you that's convicting you, okay? If you step over the conviction, there's something secondly called the chastening hand of God, which is God's discipline of His children. And again, we don't want that. It's God disciplining us, and He does certain things in our lives to get us back to Him. And then we'll look at something thirdly called the calling home of the believer. But eternal life is ours by faith, and eternal life produces these birthmarks, okay? A love for the brethren, a practice of love and knowledge of God, and a recurring victory over the world. Okay, so do you have these birthmarks in you? I hope you do. But you can have victory. Now turn it over and let's figure this one out. Number three, we know that God hears and answers prayers. Okay, notice verse 14, and this is the confidence. I love the word confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Okay, so we know that Jesus is God and that we are His, but what about our daily lives? Does God care for the everyday needs of His children? Well, absolutely. And letter A, notice there are conditions that we must meet. We know He hears and answers our prayers. That's a certainty. That's the confidence. But notice the conditions that we must meet. Number one, we must maintain our fellowship with God. Again, the relationship falls on us. God is God. Okay, He's in control, but we've got to maintain the relationship. We don't just drift back and if the Lord wants to bless, if the Lord wants to move me, if the Lord wants to, no, it ain't going to happen that way because we'll fall into a backslidden state where we're not even where we're supposed to be, to say it lightly. Okay, so we must maintain our fellowship with God. Unconfessed sin always hinders prayer. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what happens? The Lord will not hear me. Your prayers fall to the ground. There's no effect to them. There's nothing there. Unresolved conflicts hinder prayer. We know that. Failing to abide hinders prayer. Now, you're working at some of this as I am, and some conflicts aren't going to be just handled overnight. It's going to take time, okay? She may need about 2 or 3 weeks to get over something that happened. He may need a little time to get over something that she said or vice versa, okay? So it may not be handled, but you're working at it, right? You're putting forth an effort to resolve that. I talked to one man. He said, I said something last night, didn't get resolved between me and her, and I feel my prayers are hindered. I said, well, no, it's a good thing. You're working at it. That's the point, okay? You're working towards a result. So understanding that, okay? So then we must pray according to God's will. So we must maintain fellowship, but pray according to His will, and His will is found in the Word. His specific will in any matter is discerned as we wait before Him, okay? So do you know the will of God? Well, it's found right in the Word. We must know that. He hears us, and we pray according to His will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Too many of us pray, I say of myself, for things that don't matter. Doesn't mean a hill of beans, does it? And I stop, and I end my prayer, and I go, what did I even pray, right? Lord, I want to pray according to Your will. And if you preface your prayers with that, you'll be amazed at where you go. I mean, you'll start over here and go all the way around. You've prayed around the world and back. And you ever start praying and then a person pops in your head and you pray, okay, pray, Lord, I pray for that person. And then that leads to three other people. And so now you prayed for like 56 people that you didn't. Okay, Lord, help me, please. But we're waiting for Him, praying to His will. Letter B, there's certainty when we meet these conditions. He says, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of Him. Certainty in that. Right fellowship and according to His will. Number four, then notice another certainty or a surety. We know that a Christian does not practice sin. Okay, now notice verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, well, he shall ask, he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, so let me clarify again that there is a sin not unto death, but there are sins. Some Christians commit sins that do in a habitual state of sin. They don't repent. They don't get right with the Lord. And they're doing more harm to the gospel and to the kingdom of God than they are helping, right? I mean, their testimony is pushing more people away. If that's what Christianity's like, I don't want nothing to do with it. Well, if that continues on without getting right with the Lord may take you home, okay? We know that. Now, this is what John says. He says, there is a sin unto death. But he says this too, don't pray for it. I tell you not to pray for it. Because some people say this, Lord, they're causing more harm, just take them home. Lord, just take them off the earth. We don't pray that. That's not up to us, right? We have nothing to do with that. That's God's doing. What we pray for is always pray for reconciliation with God. We always pray for that brother or sister to get right with the Lord. And that's our goal. Lord, please help them. Intervene in their life. Intersect in their life to help them to come back. Okay, so we know that. Under that, letter A, the Christian faces three enemies that lead to sin. And we've studied this already. But these things are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we understand those three things as we studied it earlier in chapter really 2 and 3. But the world, flesh, and devil, boy, they're the three enemies. They will lead us to sin. The world constantly pushes against us to sin. The world constantly pushes an anti-God philosophy, don't they? I mean, everything. Hollywood tries to produce these movies, these Christian movies. They do a pretty good job at some of them, but most of them are pretty pathetic. I mean, just when you got unsaved people trying to do something spiritual, it don't work out very well. And you think about this, the world's constantly pushing a sensuality and a perverseness. Everything that God says or does, they do the opposite. The flesh, obviously. This old dirty flesh, this old rotten flesh. Can you not wait till the day we get to heaven and get our glorified bodies? Praise the Lord for that. And we get a new brain, we get a new heart, we get it all. And Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, there is a celestial body, there's a terrestrial body, and we're one day going to get that glorified body. And we don't know what it is. Some people say we're going to float around with little wings on our back. I hope not. Okay, I don't know. But I really can't wait for that day. And you think about it. The devil's constantly at work against the child of God. He's fighting every day to shut the doors of this church. He's fighting every day to cause division. He would like a crack to go straight down the middle of this church, wouldn't he? I mean, literally. And he'd love to have this church burned down. Tonight, I try to pray this every day, but I say, Lord, please protect us. We are not exempt from anything. And I say this, Lord, keep us from fire, flood, vandalism, false accusations, and lawsuits. Because isn't that real? He would love to have that stinking hot water heater fall over tonight. He would love to have something wrong in the wiring and cause this thing to burn down. He would love it to cause a flood to happen. He'd love to have somebody come into our church and then claim that one of us did something to one of their kids, right? And he'd love to cause a illicit, adulterous relationship of some kind into the church that causes division. That's what he does, doesn't he? Oh, and I've seen churches of greater caliber than our church, and they fall victim to those things. What do? We plead that God would protect us and His Holy Spirit would be in our church 24/7. Okay, letter B, the Christian can commit acts of sin and live. Now, we know that. We're proof of that every day. God has to deal with me every day. I mean, the failures and mix-ups and mistakes and stumbles and everything else. So we know that. Letter C, though, the Christian can commit a sin unto death. That's clear. So sin unto death is not one specific sin. It's not one sin, and God says, oh, that's enough. Kills us on the spot. Aren't you thankful He doesn't do that? No, notice. It's a sin unto death. It's a kind of sin. Thirdly, sin unto death is a presumptuous sin. Now, one great example is that of Ananias and Sapphira. It is one that is direct, deliberate disobedience of God and a refusal to repent. Now, this was a harsh case. It was a little blunt, but you remember they both dropped dead. Now, thank God that's not what's going on now. There's immense grace and patience with us from the Lord, but some at the Lord's table in Corinth, as he mentions that in 1 Corinthians 11. You were coming and taking of, as we studied in our Bible Institute, they were coming and taking of the table, weren't they, for their own pleasure. Oh, thank goodness, I'm so hungry. They take the bread, they take the juice. He said, that's not what it's for. It's a memorial for the Lord and his sacrifice and other things like that. So you understand what I mean by that sin unto death. We must be careful. Number five, let's get on to this. We know then that the Christian life is the real life. It's the real life. I love this. Notice what he says, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know, there it is again, we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So we know that the Christian life is the real life. I hope you do. Notice a few of these here. We know that the Son of God has come. Okay, we know that. That's a definite. A lot of people claim, there's a guy come out probably 20, 30 years ago that claimed that Jesus was a made-up figure. And he thinks he did something new and relevant. He didn't. That's been going on for 2,500 years. They claim Jesus was just a made-up figure in history. He was just made up. The Jews came up with him, and the believers in that first century came up with Jesus to fit their ideology and their belief system. Friends, we can trust the Bible, and we can trust history, and we can trust it. Our forefathers did not die for some ideology, for some just, no. They knew the truth, right? And we believe the truth. Okay, so we know he's come. Now he's coming back again real soon for the second time. Letter B, we know that we can know and understand him. We know that we are in him. We know that he is the true God. We know that this is true life. We know that idols, lastly, are false and not to be used. He adds this at the end, just to clarify. What had happened is they worshiping of the idols, it's always something that takes the place of God, always does. Idols have become something different today. We don't call certain things idols, but they are because they take our attention away from God, right? That's exactly what it is. So understanding this, knowing this, God always forbids idol worship, we know, and God commands us to keep away from them. But as John concludes now, we're wrapped it up, that we find, he says, I want you to know for sure. I want you to have confidence. I want you to have knowledge. And I want you to have surety of these very facts. Now, you recall what happens to John. John would go on to be exiled, in particular, on that island, right? The island of Patmos. He'd go out there, and he'd have the great vision, the great revelation, and he'd write the book of Revelation. And it is the most studied book in all the Bible is the book of Revelation. It is a book that sometimes I don't know what's going on. You ever read through it? You're going, what? hang on a sec. I've read through that book so many times, and every time I go through it again, I can't figure something out. I got to sit and study. And you think about it. He wrote this. Now think through this. John says you don't have to be deceived in a world of such deception. You don't have to be. Many people are going through the motions of worshiping God. I hope you're not. Some are very sincere in what they do, but many are sincerely wrong. True worship of God must be based upon truth. That truth is the Bible. It's God's holy word. As we study this Bible, come to know its truths, we can be assured our worship of God is right. We can know for sure that what we are doing is right and is accepted by God. We can say, I know. I know. What do you know for sure, truly? Okay? So you can know him and please him. You don't have to be confused about it. You don't have to be. Do you know him tonight? I hope you do. Know him for sure. Have that knowledge. Have that confidence in him. One thing that God wants from us and for his children is confidence. Confidence. Walking in a wicked, dark world, we need to have the light. And we need to be reflections of that light to help the people around us know the way, right? Let me show you the way in this dark world. I'll show you how to go and where to go. But for us to do that, we ourselves have to be confident. We got to know what we believe. If more Christians knew what they believed and why they believed it, oh, we could reach so many more people. I pray that you know. Now, again, I'd encourage you to read through the book of 1 John again, if you haven't lately. And it's a tremendously encouraging book from this Apostle John. I hope you do. And I hope it was a blessing to you. All right? All righty. Well, take this prayer page home again. Pray for these, if you will. I appreciate you praying. And Lord willing, We will see you on Sunday morning. Pray for us that we'll be over at the school on Friday evening. We'll be there about 5:30 to probably about, she said anywhere from 5 to or 6 to 8, somewhere in there. I don't know. But if you'd like to come over, please come over and join us and help us out. But pray for us if you can, all right? We'd appreciate it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening and again for an opportunity to share your word tonight. A lot said, but Lord, as we study this, what an amazing chapter in chapter 5. And just that word know, to know, the word confidence, the word knowledge. We're so grateful that we can know for sure. We don't have to walk in darkness, Lord. We know the truth. Help us to reach the world around us to do our part. Strengthen us in knowing your word better for your glory. We thank you. I thank you for these here tonight that have taken time to be in church. And I know it's difficult for some people, but I pray for them. Pray for those that couldn't be here, Lord, that aren't feeling well. Pray you'd guide us, bring us back safely on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.